Our scripture reading is on page 1285 in the Pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. 1285, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Congregation, listen carefully. Listen carefully. This is God's own word. God is speaking to us in this passage this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place to repent, though he sought it with tears. May God bless his word to our hearts and minds as we consider in this message this morning. The prophets who wrote Scripture were well acquainted with competitive sports, but I hope that this message is the closest that Walker URC will ever come to a sports Sunday. If you're not crazy about sports, like your father or brother is, don't tune out. This message is for you too. Hebrews 12 is a scene common to sports fans. A long distance cross-country race. As the older brother of a Michigan high school champion, running champion, I also later started running myself. So the scene of runners preparing to race over roads and fields is common. But why is Paul describing a race in the Word of God? The Bible's not a sports manual. We know this race is an illustration, it's a metaphor, but of what exactly? Is it about running a path to heaven like Pilgrim's Progress? Is it about doing all things for the glory of God? Or is it like 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27, where Paul says, I've become all things to all people that by all possible means I might save some. And he says there, run in such a way that you may win. Is it a life of faith, struggling against the devil's efforts to stop you all along the way? Like 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The prophet says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some translations say the race that is marked out for us. The very idea of a mapped racing course, twisting through the forest into dark valleys and up steep hills, it suggests that it's about living the whole Christian life until the very last breath. The race described here might be compared to the longest marathon race ever recorded. Shizuo Kanakuri was the first Japanese man ever to enter an international marathon. He lined up with other runners in Europe on the 14th of July, 1912, and ran strong for the first 30 kilometers until he was utterly exhausted, and he lay down and slept. He finally crossed the finish line in 1967. His official time was announced as 54 years, 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, and 20.3 seconds. He remarked, it was a long trip. Along the way, I got married. I had 6 children and 10 grandchildren. Like the race of Shizuo Kanakuri, Hebrews 12 describes the run of your life, your entire life. If you want to know more about Shizuo, Google it. Every runner, that is every believer, runs toward the same goal. We run a race that is marked out for us. We live in separate homes, different towns or cities, have different careers, but we follow the exact same instructions from one Word of God, marking out the course of our life as disciples of Jesus Christ, living for the glory of God. This race sets the boundaries on how we treat our family members, neighbors, our co-workers, and our enemies. It draws chalk lines, guiding how to worship at home, at church, and all the rest of the time. It's a marked pathway of learning the Word with others, doing the best to follow the Word in everything we do. It puts up fences where wild beasts of prey stalk the runners, and it provides the discipline we need in our struggle against sin and Satan in a world enslaved to both of them. However you understand this chapter, one thing is clear. It's no leisurely walk in the park. It is a race. A race must be run with all your heart, with everything that you've got, Christian. Though it's a race, it's not run against other runners. No, it's a race run to Christ and for God. A race run to God. The Christian life of discipleship, like a marathon race, requires first, race day preparation. Secondly, to follow after a forerunner. And thirdly, a coach's training and discipline. Let's consider the race day. Have you ever gone to watch a cross-country race? Dr. Meyer's daughter was a runner. Our daughter is a runner. She recently had a recent case in Lansing. The marked out crisscross race went through woods, around ponds, and over the hills of a grassy park. Groups of people were gathered along the sidelines. Family, familiar friends, teammates, and retired runners to strengthen the runners, shouting their encouragement. My wife and I struggled to get to each point where runners would tear past, joining our voices with others, cheering, shouting. One coach ran frantically beside the runners of our team, screaming encouragement, strengthening them to put in just a little more, overtake that runner ahead of you. In Hebrews 12, you can imagine a similar scene. The runners are surrounded by familiar friends there to encourage them to do their best. The prophet writes, "Therefore, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, run the race that is set before you." But for this race, the familiar friends who encourage them, the cloud of witnesses, are all former champions of this race. The men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, who by faith ran well and finished their course and entered into glory. They were like us. They all had a nature just like ours. All through chapter 11, the prophet describes their accomplished history like a sportscaster waiting for the new game to begin. Reviewing the stats of all who have run before us, the most important replays of their races, we zoom in on their mighty works of faith throughout chapter 11. But this time it's different. For this race, the narrator, the prophet, turns now to you. Christian believer, he says to you, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to run. Surrounded by this great cloud of former witnesses, former runners, whose faithful lives still speak faith into you today. Now you crouch at the line. And you prepare to run by faith the race that is set before you. God is not calling some hypothetical man of straw. He calls us to the race course. Everyone who believes his words. He's calling you. Before the gun goes off and the runners leave a cloud of dust in our eyes, the faithful runners of past ages are calling for us to join the race. Christ calls us to this starting line, like he called the rich young ruler, to throw off all the luxury, the gold trappings and comfort and love of money that hinders you from running well. And now he speaks these words to us. He says, "There remains one thing left for you to do. Come, follow me." Moses is among the cloud of witnesses, reminding every runner that to bear the reproach that is against Christ is greater than all the treasures of Egypt. This is the lineup where you decide, like Daniel, that your God is not your belly, and you will not eat the king's dainties. At this line, you are called to race like Daniel's three friends, to run with all your heart to your finish line, even as the king heats the furnace seven times hotter. For this race, you lace on David's sandals, and you take your stand against the modern Goliaths that are rising even now to destroy all faith in Christ in this generation. At this line, you face hordes of demons like the vast army of Philistines that Jonathan, son of Saul, stood before. And now your armor bearer, the Holy Spirit, says behind you, "Whatever God puts in your heart, do it. I'm with you all the way. Only put on the full armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and run with it." Now, says the prophet, it's your turn to run as they ran before you. Perhaps there are some this morning who pass through life without the encouragement of these old witnesses around them. Young people, if you've been spending time in the Word of God with the prophet Jeremiah, meditating on God's words to him, then you might have him speaking. But if not, then Jeremiah is probably not witnessing to you. God called him as a youth just like you to stand alone, and declare God's words to his generation. If you're not reflecting on Paul's words to the young disciple Timothy, then you will not see Paul standing by in this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, saying to all Timothys who are here, who run this race, saying, an athlete is not crowned if he does not compete according to the rules. You need to spend time with God's rule book. God knows that you need these old witnesses surrounding you to encourage your race. How will you gather them around you? Only daily meditation in the Word. Your reflections in God's Word will keep this cloud of witnesses near to you, guiding you to run your course. To strengthen yourself for the big race, you have to eat good food every day. What if the Jews who came out of Egypt received manna for only one day a week, like some of us who only get into the Word on Sunday? They would die. God gave manna from heaven every day to teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You gather your share every morning, praying with every new sunrise, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Race training begins here with day-to-day training of your heart. From these scriptures, you learn how to run, how to endure to the end, how to run according to God's rules, how to run the race marked out for you. How can a believer reflect on the faith of Josiah and not want to run like him? Walk a while with Isaiah. Observe how this race began in Isaiah 6, his race. A sinner like you, standing before a high and lifted up and holy, holy, holy God, hearing the Lord Jesus sitting on that throne. That's what John says in the Gospel of John, that it was Jesus in Isaiah 6. Hearing him say, who shall I send? Who will go for me? Will you step forward to the line, trembling, to say, here I am, send me? The prophet writes in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Everything is laid up for the run. You often see runners along the roadside in skimpy shorts and tank tops. When you train for a race, the body heat is unbearable. Any extra clothing becomes too heavy. So everything goes off. In this brief time, we'll consider three of those weights: love of money, pride, and worldliness. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22 that the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Imagine trying to run a good race with snares and pitfalls everywhere you step. Verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Their mind is not set on finishing the race well, but finding fool's gold along the way. So they wander from the path of faith until they leave the whole race behind them. It's worse when boastful pride and love of money are brought together in one person. Boastful pride in wealth makes one's head big and heavy. Some people, proud of their wealth, wear thick, heavy gold chains and rings and bangles so all can see their greatness. Psalm 73, verse 6 says, pride is their necklace. Psalm 29, 23, one's pride will bring him low. Pride is a heavy thing that pulls down like gravity. In this race of your life, pride comes before you fall and get carried away in the ambulance. You have to also throw off worldliness. Worldliness. You cannot carry the baggage of love of the world to this race, or you will be constantly turning to the right or to the right or to the left after the desires of your eyes, the desires of your flesh, until you have completely forgotten your first love, like the church in Ephesus. In this race, Christ must be your first love from start to finish. In this race, those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God get left behind. They drop from the race. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, avoid such men as these. In worldly races, some runners are more focused on eye-pleasing and men-pleasing. But this is a race to heaven. Only a mindset on pleasing God, and everything you do can finish well. Lay aside every weight, says the Holy Spirit, and also that sin which clings so closely. Hebrews 12 verse 4 says that this race is a struggle against sin. Our first father Adam sinned, brought the curse of death and hell upon us, and the same rebellious nature has been clinging to us ever since. Sin pulls down every one of us to the pit. Jesus called sin a stumbling block because the wages of sin is death and hell follows after. Thank God Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Every step of discipleship is a struggle against sin that is so easy and natural for us in our fallen condition. It's unnatural to struggle against sin, against every sin. Remember Peter's words? They think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. But they run on a broad way that leads to destruction. On the narrow path where you run this race, every day is a new struggle against sin that clings tightly to your heart. So God's mercy is also new every morning. Every day the power of sin tries to trip our feet again. So we have to pray and deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, Jesus said, setting our minds anew every morning, every night, renewing the zeal to follow Christ, to run to the finish, and to finish strong. This is the reason the Holy Spirit exhorts us in Hebrews 12, verse 1, to run with endurance the race marked out for us. Run with endurance. Hebrews 10, 36 says, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is the will of God? Hebrews 10, 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now it's your turn to fight the good fight of faith. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't stop. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Many fail running in their own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. There's only one way to run with endurance. The Holy Spirit says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. the founder and the finisher. The only way to endure is by fixing our eyes on the forerunner, Jesus Christ. This is point two of our message. Fix your eyes on him, now seated in heaven for you, bearing in his hands and side the seals of your redemption. He ran a more difficult race than you are running now. You know the fear of trembling under the awful load of the sins of only one sinner. But the prophet writes in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet endured to the point of shedding your blood. But Christ sweated drops of blood in anguish, just thinking of the wrath that he must face for the sins of all of us, trembling as the sin-bearer of us all. Wrath measured out for the sin of millions was poured out on one man at the cross. Yet he did not shrink back. He did not shrink back. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God for the joy of our salvation. He finished the whole course for you. You have trusted in him as the founder of your faith, the one who died and rose again on your behalf. Now trust in him to the very end. Trust in him to be the perfecter, the completer, the finisher of your faith, the one who will get you to the finish line if he has to carry you there. Fix your eyes on him, like Paul, who said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We know love by this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just seeing how he loves us gives us endurance. Let your steps be made sure, knowing his love for you. Let your race be quickened by how he ran for you. Our forerunner has gone in behind the veil, blazing a trail into heaven for us to follow. The prophet writes in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There was a common practice in Europe for many centuries when the British, for example, punished war prisoners or caught their own soldiers in crime. They made them run through the gauntlet. Soldiers lined up in two long rows, brandishing sticks, and the guilty criminal was forced to pass between them while men struck them at every side. If the poor soul somehow endured to the end, he was often taken to another form of cruel death. God made his son run the gauntlet for our salvation. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He knew the travails of his soul, yet he handed himself over to be abused and murdered for the sake of us all. With every blow from the Roman soldiers, every spittle in his face, every lash of the bloody scourge against his back, he thought of the joy of seeing you in heavenly glory instead of hell. By his stripes we are healed. Consider all that he was willing to face, how he ran the blood-soaked race for your sake, so that you may not grow weary or be faint-hearted. When you think of giving up, ask yourself where you would be without him first facing such hostility for you. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus with every step forward in this race. But there's more we need to do if we will finish this race well. We need to not only see Jesus before him, encouraging us to run to the goal, we need him to train us. We need him to be our coach all along the way. We need the coach's discipline and training. It is just here where we've gotten our bearing right, this point three, and we have a very brief point. Our sight is trained and set on things above. We have this vision of Christ on his throne in all of his glory, the finisher of our faith, interceding for us, praying every day for us, that we will keep running and finish well. Right here, the prophet interrupts our vision of rapture, and he has a question for us. He says, "Have you forgotten the word of exhortation that addresses you as sons?" The prophet interrupts our vision and calls us sons. So first, a word to those who are not called sons or think they are not. Please don't disconnect from what God says here. Galatians 3, verse 26 describes the spiritual status of all who trust in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, when it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You've put on Christ. He's the garment of righteousness that you wear before God." So verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ." There is one Son of God, Jesus Christ. We wear his sonship. We are accepted with God in his righteousness as members of one Christ. So God calls all of us sons. We have the rights of sonship, male and female. And he says to all of you this morning, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The Holy Spirit says in verse 5 that this is a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement. Do not regard lightly the discipline of your father. If you've ever been on a cross-country team or have a son or daughter who runs cross-country, you know that anyone who does not take the discipline seriously in the end will be no runner at all. So Paul says, "I buffet my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself should not be disqualified." And the prophet writes similar words in Hebrews 12, verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure." A runner comes home from a brutal workout with pains in places he never knew he had. He takes hot baths, applies ice, rubs in pain ointment, groans late at night. But the next day, the coach says, "Today we're going to run farther than yesterday." It is for discipline that you have to endure. There's something different about the training for this race in Hebrews 12. The Holy Spirit says that when God is your coach, when you are disciplined by the Lord, God is treating you as sons. He does not stop working against sin when your sins are washed away by Christ. He calls you to a race that is a struggle against sin, a race you run your whole life through. He does not leave you alone in that struggle. Because you are sons born of God through faith in Christ, God treats you as a son. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And what son is there who is not disciplined by his father? If you are left without discipline, says the prophet, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So God does things to discipline us, to correct us, to change our ways, to stop our sinful living. He loves us. He's preparing us to live with him, the holy God, in glory. Our entire race to heaven is a daily discipline in holiness. So the Holy Spirit says in verse 14, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." No one. Have you died with Christ on the cross? He who has died to sin has ceased to live for sin and Satan. So the prophet encourages us not to give up when a loving God does not spare the rod of discipline. God is treating you as sons. For the moment, verse 11 says, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness there for those who are trained by it. Therefore, get disciplined for the race. Study the lives of the great saints who have run by faith before you. Fix your eyes on the forerunner, Jesus Christ, and run after him. And accept the training of your coach, your heavenly Father who loves you. And in verse 12 says to you, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what has been lame in your life and has been keeping you from running with all your heart for Christ may not be put further out of joint, but rather be healed. Run, Christian. Run for the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Run like the one who loves you, and throw aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles your feet. Fix your eyes on him who loves you. The Holy Spirit says, now it's your turn. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for these precious words. We do not have time to consider all that is in this long text this morning, but we pray that you will bless these words to our heart and fill us, Lord, with the love for you that we need, the love for your Son, Jesus Christ, the conviction of your love for us, and enable us, Father, with these precious words to run and run well. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.